In the morning, we started our discourse with you on the fourth verse of the 23rd Psalm. This is the fifth message of seven that we will be sharing with you from the 23rd Psalm. And as I mentioned to you this morning, I personally believe that I have found gold in these verses. I know that you've cut your teeth on the 23rd Psalm, and so have I. But to know that God has an answer for every trial, every difficulty that you and I face in life has caused me to appreciate this section of Scripture even more than I ever dreamt possible. I also told you this morning that I wanted to talk about some facts associated with this notion of dark valleys. And then we also have some solutions that we want to put in front of you, and then we'll extend heaven's invitation, and so the message will should flow rather rapidly this evening. This morning I told you that valleys are inevitable, that they are going to happen and that they are going to occur, and when we find ourselves in the valley, we shouldn't rent our garments and we shouldn't act as if, you know, something special is happening to us. They are going to happen. They're going to occur. In the second place, I told you that valleys are very unpredictable. These catastrophic things that happen to us are not on some kind of calendar. They're not on some kind of timetable. You just don't wake up one day and think that you're going to be stricken with cancer. You just don't wake up one day and lose your loved one. You don't wake up one day and find that you're right in the middle of an accident that has cost the life of someone that you hold dear. But these things happen to all of us. Life is very, very unpredictable. That's why we need to walk as close to Jesus as possible. And so in the third place this evening, I want you to know that valleys are impartial. You know, it's just not the rich folk that have problems. It's just not the poor people who have problems. Everybody has problems. See, that's how the devil is. He is an equal opportunity destroyer. And he wants to see all of us in the valley, not just in the valley, but languishing in the valley and forgetting about the God that we serve. And so it's very, very important that you know that the valley shows no favoritism. Amen. I mean, it's once you're in there, just like I told you this morning, we're either in one of three places. You're either coming out of the valley, you're either in the valley, or the valley is right around the corner from you. And all of us eventually will end up there. But the real question is, do you and I love God enough? Do we trust God enough when we find ourselves in that position to believe that he will bring us out? Because we love him and because we trust him. Look with me in Matthew chapter 5. Fascinating verse in light of this context that valleys are impartial. Matthew chapter 5 at verse 45, the record says, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." I think your authorized translation says that he sends rain on the just and the unjust. Everybody benefits from God's grace and mercy, whether they blaspheme his name or not. He loves all of us and wants the very best for us. Well, in contradistinction to that, these valleys, they will snatch anybody up and body slam you. And again, that's why it's very, very important that we live our lives as close to the cross as possible. I want to show you another passage of Scripture that I'm personally struggling with. I've read it for years. I'm sure you have too, but I don't really know if this is my true spiritual aspiration. I'm in Philippians chapter 3. Yes, sir. I would call your attention to verse number 7. Philippians chapter 3 at verse 7, where the record says, "But whatever things were gained to me, Those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Verse 10, that I, number one, may know him. Number two, and the power of his resurrection. And number three, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Number four, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, is that your aspiration, and is that mine? Do I truly want to know this fellowship of the sufferings that Jesus went through? I told you this morning from Isaiah chapter 53 that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. See, in my life, I run the other way from grief. But when it hits me, when I find myself right in the midst of that situation, do I truly trust God? And when I read this passage of Scripture, Paul is telling me that he truly wants to embrace that aspect of the life of Christ as well. I can't grow spiritually if I'm not willing to embrace his sufferings. Paul yearned for this opportunity to express the pain and the struggle that Jesus went through. He wanted that in his life. I need to ask myself if I want that in mine. Number four, the fourth fact that I would put in front of you is that valleys are only temporary. And I thank God I'm telling you that tonight. Amen. See, when you go back and read the 23rd Psalm at verse 4, the record says, yea, though I walk through. See, that's my strong amen right there. I'm so grateful that he did not say, well, you know, I live in the valley. Because, see, I'd be in trouble. But the man went through. Somebody says, well, Brother David, you don't know the kind of trouble I'm in. Well, you don't know the trouble I'm in either. But thank God there is a brighter day. We won't always be in the mess that we're in. Somebody says, well, yeah, but you don't know. I got a sickness. Well, I got one too. Well, you show me your scar and I'll show you mine. But thank God it's only temporary. I mean, if the tunnel is as dark as you ever thought that it was, there's a light at the end of the tunnel. I put this point in here for me. I don't, you know, if it blesses you, then good. But see, I need to know this. And many of you sitting here tonight, you've been in the valley and you've often wondered, will I ever come out of this? Will I ever feel better? And if you would listen to the word of God, he would say, yes, this too shall pass. Now, you don't feel that way right now. You're hurting right now, and it's realistic. And so don't try to sugarcoat it. Don't try to cover it up. When people are in the house of sorrow, we need to let them stay there. Don't be walking up to somebody who's in the house of sorrow and you put your arm around them talking about, you're a Christian. You need to be stronger than that. See, you need to just... you need to just stay away from people. If you don't know what to say, then keep your mouth shut. People are hurting and they're struggling. And people go through things in different ways. Well, you know, I thought by now you ought to be over your wife. Now see, that's when you... how can you even fix your mouth to say something like that? Just pray for me. Offer a ministry of presence and ask God to help me get through my valley. Somebody says, well, yeah, but Brother Davis, I lost my wife, lost my job, lost my dog. Okay. But it won't always be that way. I'm telling y'all tonight that 2013 was the worst year of my life. But did you notice how I said it? It was. when I was in the middle of it. I wondered if God knew who I was and where I was. And all the time God was saying, don't play with me, boy. I know who you are. You're not the only one who suffered. You're not the only one who's crying out to me. Take a number, Bill. You need to learn how to trust me. Thank God I did. Let's look very quickly in the 30th Psalm. If you don't have this one marked, you definitely need to mark this one. In the 30th Psalm at verse 5, the record says, "For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." Thank God that's in the Bible. Boy, there are some times when you and I are in the midnight hour and you cry out to God and you ask him, "Father, don't you know that I'm in the furnace?" He said, "Yes." "Well, how do you know?" "Because I'm in there with you." Aren't you grateful for the three Hebrew boys? And that record is for us to read. See, when it gets that bad, sometimes God has to come up in there with you. And sometimes it may be so bad in your life that Jesus himself may have to carry you. I remember reading this bit of prose about footprints in the sand. And the person was talking to God, and "I thought that you loved me, and I just see one set of footprints." He said, "Yeah, that's when I carried you." Because there are some times when Jesus does have to carry you. Nobody else can get through. And when he takes you in his arms and walks you down through the rest of that valley, you and I ought to know that God is real and that he loves us and that he cares for us. I'm turning to 1 Peter chapter 1. Oh boy. Look at verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 6. The record says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Boy, there have been some times when I just knew that I couldn't take another step. There have been times when I just knew that somebody should just stick a fork in me because I was done. And God was just only refining me. See, some fire burns people up. But when God allows us to be immersed in the fiery furnace, it's to refine us. It's to get rid of the dross. It's to get rid of all of the junk that hangs on our lives, that keeps us connected to the world, so that you can keep your eyes on God. And then when you come out on the other side and you look back and you just say, "Thank you, Lord, for bringing me through." Valleys are only temporary. And then the fifth fact that I would submit to you this evening is that valleys have a purpose. You see, God is not mean. Do y'all hear me? There are some people who, they get a twisted notion of God because they're wrestling and they're struggling, and they forget that they're not the only one wrestling and struggling. So if you're walking tonight through the valley of doubt, there's a reason for that. Tonight, if you're walking through the valley of despair or discouragement, or depression, or defeat, there's nothing wrong with you. But I'm telling you tonight, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, he can use that valley to strengthen you and make you a better Christian, make you a better father, make you a better mother, if you and I will allow him to shape us into the vessel of his desire and his vision, not ours, but his, that can make all of the difference in the world. So then I think I want to close. I've got several other things that I could say, but let me just switch gears and get over to the purposes for our valleys. I've given you five facts about valleys. Now let me just share three purposes for our valleys, and then we'll be done. And when you do your own study, I'm sure that you'll be able to add additional information, which should really enrich your life and your ministry. I believe that the first purpose for our valleys is that they offer the ability to grow in faith and in trust. See, you can't grow when you're on the mountaintop. Have y'all noticed that? See, when you get on the mountaintop, you know that the air is rarefied and you're all hyper and excited, and you know you're looking at light through rose-colored glasses and everything is great. Well, you can't grow doing that. You have to be down in the valley. You have to be down on your knees. You have to know what it feels like to be broken into a million pieces. And can anybody put me back together? Yes, God can. But see, he can't get our attention until we are in the place where we should be. And I just want to tell you this evening that I believe that the purpose of valleys, especially in my own life, is to offer us the ability to grow in faith and in trust. You see, in the valley, you learn just how weak we are and just how strong God is. Sisters, let me tell you something. One of our major foibles as men is we gonna fix everything. See, y'all tell us what's going on and we just stop you in mid-sentence and say, well, I'll take care of this and I'll fix this. Well, there are some things we can't fix. And God is saying, Bill, do you want to keep messing this up or do you want me to help you? That's why I can't stand that bumper sticker that says God is my co-pilot. See, that's God drives or God doesn't go. We need to be clear on that. And when we talk to our family and when we talk to our friends and when we tell them in no uncertain terms that Jesus is Lord, then that's how we have to live. And we'll let the chips fall where they may. Here's the second purpose that I've uncovered. And that is they offer us the ability to personally know the power of God and how God can do things that man thinks is impossible. That's right. I've told y'all this before. When I was in Nashville, submitted my resignation, and the senior vice president said, well, what's your next job? And I said, I don't have one. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. I said, not for me. It is stupid. I said, in your eyes, it might be. But I believe that God has another stewardship for me. I don't know what it is, but I trust him enough to give it to me. Well, that's not what we teach in business. I said, I'm not talking about business. I'm talking about faith in God. And when he snickered, see, that's what people do when they snicker under their breath, as if God can't help me. And when God gave me the opportunity to come to Jacksonville, you better believe I was knocking on his office door. Guess where I'm going? Where would that be? Florida? I said, no. Jacksonville, Florida. That's where me and my family will be going. Oh, well, when'd you find that out? I said, see that letter right there? See how much they're going to pay me right there? That's God speaking. But some people would say, oh, you know, that won't work. And I feel so sorry for you because I'm going to pray for you. When Daniel found the lions in his den, y'all remember that? Yes. See, normally people say, you know, Daniel in the lion's den. I don't believe that. I think the lions were in Daniel's den. Because Daniel said, God has dispatched an angel from heaven and shut their mouths. Have you looked at a lion lately? I mean, really looked at one, we're talking 800 or 900 pounds of solid muscle. And that paw is just, you know, about like that. Just one swipe and you're into eternity. God dispatched one angel. I don't know what that angel did, but they lost their appetite that night. And I've often wondered, you know, Lord, if you really love Daniel, why'd you leave him in there? And I guess God's answer would be, it's none of your business how I choose to handle things, Bill. I sent the correct emissary, and there wasn't a scratch on him. And all night, Daniel's adversaries were partying and dancing and frolicking until the next morning. And they rolled that stone away, and Daniel came up out of there. I wish I could have seen their face then. And the three Hebrew boys that were placed in that fiery furnace. And when they came out of that furnace, they didn't even smell like smoke. I'm sure Daniel said, hey, what kind of day did you guys have? Well, another day at the office. Well, what happened? Well, you better sit down, man. You know, it might take us a while to tell you what happened. God delivered them. And some of you are sitting here tonight, and God has loved you because of his grace and his mercy, and he delivered you too. When people said, there's no way, you're done, you're finished. And God said, we're just getting started. Paul and Silas in a Roman jail. In Acts chapter 16, we ought to paint that picture sometimes, Donald, about what really goes on in a Roman jail cell. They don't have carpet on the floor. And they don't have closed circuit television. There may be a bucket in the corner for your excrement, and there may not be. And you slosh around in 2 to 3 inches of tepid water. Can you imagine what that smelled like? And at midnight, they weren't griping and complaining. They were singing praises to God. And that night, the jailhouse rocked because God said, my children have had enough of this. And they came up out of that jail. I don't know what your situation is tonight, but I know what mine is. I don't care how bad it is. God knows what we're going through. And he wants us to win. Sometimes he'll remove me from the situation. But at other times he will give me the grace to work through it. And when he does, when I come out on the other side, I should be more refined. I should be more faithful. I should be more trusting. Especially when I hear people say, well, where is God? Then I need to get to them real quick before they find themselves on their face dead. You and I must never question the sovereignty of God. I guess the last purpose that I would put in front of you, and I appreciate your kind attention tonight, is that they give us a testimony that somebody needs to hear. Now, I'm not talking about this testimony stuff that y'all hear on the television and every time you go somewhere and eat and you speak to somebody, you know, be blessed. You know, there's a blessing on everything. I'm turning to Revelation chapter 12. At verse number 11, where the record says, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. Were you listening last week when AC stood at this very spot and said, I'm not afraid? Did you see the look on his face when he said that?
Yes.
Do you think he was standing up here playing games? I think the man meant what he said. But it's not just AC standing up saying, I'm not afraid. If you and I can't say the same thing, we need to come up and repent. Because I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, the storm clouds are gathering. And while you and I are sleeping, Satan and his minions are continuing to look for ways to discredit God and his word. You can't even say the name of Jesus in school now without everybody just falling out in the floor and, oh my goodness, you're influencing our children. Now you can talk about everybody and his brother other than Jesus. Why this visceral response to the name of Christ? I know why. Because there's power in that name. That's why. And they don't like it. And it doesn't matter whether they like it or not. But the day is coming, brothers and sisters, when there will be people sitting in this auditorium waiting for us to say something about homosexual marriage. Waiting for us to speak a kind word for Jesus so they can either walk us out or drag us out. And unfortunately, they just might shoot us on the spot. Especially if you look like me. Yes, I did say that. Things are bad. You hear me? And it's not getting any better. And somebody says, well, you know, why are you up there doing all that screaming? You said you was about to wrap this up. I am. But as I wrap it up, you and I better come to understand that Jesus better mean more to us than just a song that we sing. Let me close with Psalm 46 at verse number 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Ever present. It doesn't matter if it's a huge situation or a small one. If our trust is in God, he is for us and he's in our corner. Let's hope and pray that we live in such a way that we will always bring glory and honor to him. Valleys are inevitable. They are unpredictable. They are impartial. They are temporary. And they have a purpose. The purpose for valleys is that they give us the ability to grow in faith and trust. They give us the ability to personally know the power of God and that God can do what we consider impossible. They give us a testimony that someone needs to hear. I've told you guys in times past, when I got the word about my mom, we didn't know whether she would live or die. See, it's one thing to do all that talk about, oh, how I love Jesus in that moment. I asked God to have mercy on my mother. Now, my mother would have been fine leaving this world. Y'all hear me? Because she tells me that almost every day. But I would not have been. And I said, Father, please have mercy on me. You know she's not through loving her baby boy. You know she's not through. And then after all of that bluster and all of that talk, I had to say, your will be done. And he gave me my mother back. That's why I told you this morning, for those of us who are still fortunate to have parents on this side, we better give them flowers while they can smell them. I'm going to be standing over the casket talking about, oh, I sure wish I'd see it's too late then. Don't even come up here with that. We need to show them and demonstrate to them how much we love them and how much we appreciate them. God's answer to dark valleys. God not only has the answer, he is the answer. Amen and amen. If you're here tonight and you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're in the right place. On the back of our bulletin, if you happen to have one, we have given you passages of Scripture that lead a soul from disobedience to obedience. That starts with hearing in Romans chapter 10 at verse 17, takes you through believing, repenting, confessing, and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sin. And then when you come up out of that water, you come up out of that water looking for a way to serve God until He calls us home. Because that's where the story will really begin, when we come up out of that water. But many of you know that this message has been for us. This message has been for brothers and sisters who have found ourselves in the valley and we've forgotten God. You get down there and you start wallowing and feeling sorry for yourself. If we're not careful, we may even curse God and die. Since valleys are inevitable, when you know that I'm in mine, you need to come help me. And don't come to me talking about, well, why come you in the valley? Well, I'm in the valley because I'm in the hole, man. Help me out. Pray for me. And when I see you in the valley, I should do you the same spiritual courtesy. It's to pray for you by name and ask God to give you the strength and the wherewithal to show the world that you have not given up on the Christ. If you're here tonight and you are wrestling and struggling with people in your own family, as all of us are, maybe there's someone that you want AC to take to the throne of God tonight on your behalf. Write it down on the card so that person can be prayed for. Maybe you need to be encouraged this evening. Then make those wishes known so that your name too can be taken before God's throne. While together we stand and sing.